Thank you. Hi, everyone. If we haven't met before, my name's Robin. And please do keep 1 Corinthians chapter 11 open in front of you. We're going to be looking at that passage together today as we talk a little bit about what the Lord's Supper is, or Holy Communion, or other words that you perhaps used in the past to talk about that. But for now, let me pray, and then we're going to get into it together. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we ask that you would grant wisdom to us now as we seek understanding in your written word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Does the date, the 20th of July, 1969, ring a bell with anyone here? The 20th of July, 1969. Yes. Exactly right. Well done. Terrific. Good job. Yes, it was it's a landmark day in history because man walked on the moon for the first time. A giant leap for mankind is how we remember it, the 20th of July, 1969. But one thing that you may not know about that particular day was that it was also the day that the very first Lord's Supper was ever held on the moon. Did you know that? Buzz Aldrin, one of the men who walked on the moon on that day, was also an elder at his church. And as he prepared to go on his mission to the moon, one of the things he did was think about how he would commemorate the landing. And he decided that one great way to do that would be in sharing the Lord's Supper on the surface of the moon. And so he went and he spoke to the pastor at his church, and the pastor prepared him and gave him some things to bring with him on the Apollo mission. Does anyone know this story, by the way? How cool is it? It's such a cool story. This is what he did. He brought with him a tiny little silver cup, and he brought some communion bread and wine, and he kept it in his personal belongings, took it with him on the rocket all the way to the moon, and then this, I'm going to read to you what he said. He said, this is what they did once they landed on the moon. I put them, that's the communion bread and wine, I put them and the scripture reading on the little table in front of the abort guidance system computer. Then I called back to Houston. Houston, this is Eagle. This is the LM pilot speaking. I would like to request a few moments of silence. I would like to invite each person listening in, wherever and whomever he may be, to contemplate for a moment the events of the past few hours, and to invite each person listening, wherever and whomever he may be, to contemplate for a moment the events of the past few hours and to give thanks in his own individual way. In the radio blackout, I opened the little plastic packages which contained bread and wine. I poured the wine into the chalice our church had given me, and in the 1/6 gravity of the moon, the wine curled slowly and gracefully up the side of the cup. It was interesting to think that the very first liquid ever poured on the moon and the first food eaten there were communion elements. Before taking communion, Aldrin silently read a passage from the Bible which he had written on a piece of paper. You can Google this and you can see the paper for yourself. And on the piece of paper was a passage from the Bible that said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Amazing story. The Lord's Supper has gone to many places in the world and beyond. And so today, what I want us to do is to consider the Lord's Supper, what it is for ourselves. You might think it a little bit strange, actually, to spend a whole sermon thinking about the Lord's Supper. Or maybe you think, you know what, I actually don't know much about it. It's about time we had a sermon on the Lord's Supper. Well, hopefully today will be helpful for you. And one of the reasons that we do want to talk about it is that the Lord's Supper is often misunderstood by Christians and non-Christians alike. And doubtless you had an opportunity to share your stories with one another about how strange the Lord's Supper can feel, or some questions you might have about it. We're confused over what to call it. Sometimes we want to call it the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, Mass. What's the right word to use when we talk about it? What is the bread exactly? And what is the wine? Is it really turned into Jesus' body? How can that happen? Are we only allowed to use bread and wine, or should we have yeast in the bread? Can we use other sorts of bread? Should it only be wafers? How often should you share it? Should it be every week? Every time you meet? Once a month? Once a year? Are we doing it correctly? How old should you be to take the Lord's Supper? Do you need to be 18, 16, 14? How old should you be to share the Lord's Supper? Who should lead the Lord's Supper? Let me tell you, in the Anglican Church, it's a really, really big question. Who can lead the Lord's Supper? Very big, very important question that divides the church, sadly. And that's just scratching the surface, of course. So today what we're going to do is think about what the Lord's Supper is in three ways. We're going to think about it, first of all, in history, how it's played out in history. Then we're going to consider what we have to read about it in the Bible. And thirdly and lastly, we'll talk about some hints for Lord's Supper in our use of it in our church. So first of all, the Lord's Supper in history. For centuries, people have been confused about the Lord's Supper. Some people outside the church in very early times often thought that Christians were cannibals because they talked about sharing in the body and sharing in the blood of this guy named Jesus. And so they thought, this Christianity thing is a weird cult. Don't go near it. And if you think about it, it does actually sound kind of strange, doesn't it? This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. This is like vampires and horror stories. You could do horror movies based on this sort of stuff. So that was very early in the time of the church. People were very confused. Then the Roman Catholics also, I think, really confused what the Lord's Supper was supposed to be. Have anyone here heard of the term Mass before or used it perhaps? No one? A few of you, a few nods. Thank you. That's the way that the Roman Catholics refer to the Lord's Supper. And it's a very unsuitable term to describe the Lord's Supper. Let me explain. And it stems from what is essentially a mistake over what the Lord's Supper is. See, at the very end of the Latin service, the minister would dismiss the congregation with the words Missa Est, which means, which over time, they were the words of dismissal of the congregation. And over time, that became confused with the Lord's Supper itself. And so people would come for the Missa Est, or the Mass. It's a word that has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. In the medieval church, for instance, the Lord's Supper held a very mystical and magical spell over the people. The Roman church taught, and still teaches, that when the words are said, the special words, this is my body, this is my blood, that the bread and wine are actually turned into the body and the blood of Christ. So you're not just eating bread anymore in the Lord's Supper, you're not just drinking juice anymore, it is the body of Jesus. It is the blood of Jesus. And that was, theologically, that's called transubstantiation, where the actual element itself is turned into Jesus, which is why you can't have any leftovers, because you can't just throw Jesus in the bin at the end of the service. He's got to be consumed. Very unfortunate view of the Lord's Supper. It also led to some other really weird beliefs and practices. So sometimes when the Lord's Supper was conducted in the medieval church, they would keep some parts of the Lord's Supper, some of the bread, some of the wine, for later use. Because emergencies, people would get sick and you'd need to take the Lord's Supper to them. And so they would reserve a little bit for later. But because they thought this was actually the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, these reserved elements were worshipped. And over time, they actually created a festival where the reserved elements would be paraded around the street like this, as if they were carrying Jesus. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. That's one of the weird things that happened in the medieval church. Another weird thing that happened came because in the Roman Catholic Church, the service is said in Latin, and the people didn't understand Latin. So it just sounded like a strange language being set up the front. I'll tell you some of the words. Some of the words from the Latin service where the priest up the front would say, this is my body. The words in Latin are hoc est corpus meum. Does that sound familiar? Because later on that was turned into a magic formula. Hoc est corpus meum, or hocus pocus. is what it ended up becoming. That is frankly what the Lord's Supper looked like to the everyday person in the medieval church. Hocus pocus. Special words read in a weird language, and then boom, all of a sudden you're sharing in Jesus. The doctrine of transubstantiation had a lot of problems, and it is condemned as false teaching in Article 28 of the Anglican Church. Well, things changed very quickly, though, during the time of the Reformation, and people began to read the Bible in their own language, and they got to see something for themselves, what the Bible actually had to say about the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to do that now. We're going to go back to the Bible and see what it has to teach us about what the Lord's Supper is. I'm going to tackle this from two directions with you today. Firstly, I want to describe some things that we are sure about, some things that we can say positively about the Lord's Supper, and then secondly, some things that we are less sure about. Firstly, what are we sure about? Well, the Gospels tell us that during the Last Supper, before Jesus died, as the disciples remembered the important festival of Passover, we're told that at that Last Supper, Jesus gave bread and wine to his disciples and used that bread and that wine as new symbols. New symbols. Symbols that were to be used to remember his body and his blood. And he gave it to them in order to teach them. What he was trying to do was give them a physical explanation, a symbolic explanation of what was about to happen to him. Because after the Last Supper, Jesus was going to die. But his death was a very special, a very significant one, because his death was the death that we needed to share in order to be saved. This is why we talk about Jesus dying in our place and for our sin. He takes our place. And so Jesus was trying to teach this to his disciples using the bread and wine during the Last Supper. But there's a twist as well, because Jesus also told his disciples to do this in remembrance of him, as a means of remembering him. And as far as we can tell, the early church did this. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see a description of the practice in the life of the early church in Corinth. And here in this particular chapter, we're reading about how Paul is teaching them about what the Lord's Supper is. And incidentally, if you look at verse 20, it is the Lord's Supper. That's what he calls it, which is, if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. And he teaches the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper, who were frankly making a mess of it. And he taught them how to remember Jesus together. He even gives them some words, a form of words to use. Look at verse 23. I'm in chapter 11, verse 23 here. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So as the Lord's Supper is shared, there is a remembering that is taking place, a remembering that is taking place as it is shared. It's the first thing for us to note here. But notice also in verse 26 what we read. Not only is the Lord's Supper a remembering about what Jesus has done for us, but it is also a proclaiming. It's an announcement of who Jesus is and what he has done. It's a declaration. Have a look with me at verse 26. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim," there's our word, "you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So this is what we are to do. In between the time that Jesus died and as we await Jesus' return, we are to remember him in this way. And as we do it, we are proclaiming him to each other, but also to the world. It's a witness, a proclamation, declaration, a testimony. Thirdly, we can also say that the Lord's Supper is not just a remembering and a proclaiming, but it is also a sharing together. It's something that we do together that bears witness to Jesus, and as we share it together, it identifies us as his people. Now, this is why it is very important that we take the Lord's Supper with great seriousness, and it is only for Christians to participate in. It's very important that we understand this, because the Lord's Supper is an identity marker of those who are Christians. We can see something of this again in the way that it is described in the earlier chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 18, the people who share the Lord's Supper are described, chapter 11 verse 18, the people who share the Lord's Supper are described as the church, and it is something that they share together. The Lord's Supper is also a sharing together, but it's also a sharing in Christ, and I don't want to unnecessarily confuse you here, but it's important to understand. The Lord's Supper is a sharing in Christ, but not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, now we really are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul writes, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation?" There's a word for us. A participation in the blood of Christ. "And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" Well, yes, it is. Yes, it is. This does seem strange, doesn't it, though? How are we participating in Christ, in Jesus, when we share in the Lord's Supper together? It does sound strange. Well, one way to help us understand this a bit better is to perhaps consider how the Bible talks about the spiritual reality of being a Christian all the time. And it does it in ways which we're so used to reading, but perhaps shed some light on this. So, for example, the Bible often talks about Christians as people who are in Christ. So, well, hang on a minute. What does that mean exactly? How am I supposed to be in Christ? I'm here. Christ is in heaven. How am I in Christ exactly? But yet so closely are we associated with Jesus that our identity is found in him. And so the Bible won't hesitate to describe us as being in Christ. Let me give you some examples. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Paul writes there, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live." Sounds strange? "But Christ lives in me." Now, obviously, Paul, when he wrote that, hadn't been physically crucified, and he was actually alive. So what did he mean? Well, he was talking about the spiritual reality that his identity was now in Christ. And so, yes, he was crucified with Christ. And yes, he no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. Our identity is so closely bound with Christ that because Jesus died with our sins and gave us his righteousness, the eternal life that we have is his to offer. And it's our possession today. This is the spiritual reality of our lives as Christians. And this is the spiritual reality that takes place when you become a Christian. You have died. You have risen. This is the spiritual truth. Now, this is the truth that I want to argue is reflected or mirrored by the spiritual dimension of the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper is a physical way of expressing this spiritual reality, so that when we share in the Lord's Supper, we do remember Jesus and we participate in him spiritually, though not physically. Now, this, of course, doesn't mean that stuffing yourself with more bread and more wine gives you more spiritual benefit, as apparently some of the Corinthians in the church at the time thought was the case. They could just feed themselves full of communion stuff and then they'd be more spiritual. This is not the case. And we can see, for example, that the warnings in the second half of chapter 11 make it clear that sharing in the Lord's Supper is less than useless if you don't know what you're doing. Sharing in the Lord's Supper doesn't add to your faith. It doesn't make you a super Christian. But it also is not a substitute for faith either. Instead, the Lord's Supper gives us an opportunity to express our faith in a different, important, and symbolic way. Now, I know I've covered a lot of ground in a really kind of short amount of time there. There's a lot of theological stuff below the surface here that may be bubbling away for you. And I'll be staying around at lunch if you want to talk more about those things with me. But let's just summarize this section here. I'll try and give you as clear a summary as I can. The Bible teaches us that the Lord's Supper is given to us by Jesus and is a way for Christians to remember and proclaim him together, so that by faith we are spiritually embracing the promises that God has made to us. And as we share it together, we remind one another of our common identity and we bear witness to the world around us of Jesus' death in our place for our sin. There's some of the things that we can say confidently about what the Bible teaches on the Lord's Supper. But there are some other things that we are less sure about, and these have a habit of causing chaos in churches. I've been there and I've seen it. I still remember the time when I was in my early 20s and I was a keen, committed Christian, and I visited my girlfriend, who's now my wife. I visited her church and I sat there in the row, and it was the day to share the Lord's Supper. And as I sat there and they passed around the bread and the wine, the man who was handing out got to me and he just moved it straight past me and wouldn't give it to me. I went, that's not fair. I'm a Christian. I'm allowed to share in the Lord's Supper. He said, you're not a communicant member of the church. And I just went, oh, and I had nothing else to say. But people are always causing little problems over important things and not so important things in church. What are some things that we're less sure about? Let's start with the bread and wine, for example. It's very important for some people today, although it doesn't seem to have been in the early church. Nothing is said in the Bible about the kind of bread that is used. Should it be gluten-free? Should it be tortillas? Should it be Lebanese bread? White bread? Wholemeal bread? Whole grain bread? People do argue over this stuff. They do. Nothing is said about the kind of bread that's used. We also know very little about the wine that was used. You know, sometimes you may be seeing someone up the front pouring something into a cup and you're like, it's not got alcohol in it because it's an alcohol-free day for me. I'm not going to be drinking. Or maybe you're 17 years old and you're looking at the alcohol being poured and you're like, is this going to be my first taste of alcohol in a church? What kind of wine or juice do we use? Very little is said once again. The one thing that we do know is that the wine that was used at that time, we think, had a much lower alcohol content than the wine that's used today, and certainly much lower than the kind of fortified wines that are often used in sharing the Lord's Supper today. So I don't think we should make too much of a fuss over the sort of bread and the sort of wine that's being used. We also see hints in the book of Acts that sometimes wine may not have always been used. Can you believe that? There's hints in there as well. Now, I don't think this means that we can use coffee and donuts instead at the Lord's Supper, or Coke and Mars bars, which is the youth group, you know, choice. I don't think that's appropriate. Now, the reason why, though, is because I don't think we ought to trivialize the Lord's Supper. I've said before, I think it's a serious and important occasion that a church gets to share in together, and it shouldn't be trivialized. And I think sometimes those sorts of substitutes can have the effect of trivializing it, so I would caution you against doing that. Well, another very common question is how often people should share in the Lord's Supper, or Holy Communion. And again, go to the Bible and try and find out. It's not clear how often the Lord's Supper was included in the gatherings of the early church. I was talking to one person who suggested the Lord's Supper should only be shared once a year because it replaced the Passover festival, which was only celebrated once a year. So once a year, perhaps on the extremities, other people say whenever you meet, you must share in the Lord's Supper. It's not clear, again, from the Bible. And I think that the fact that it's not particularly clear gives us freedom to work out what would be best. So let's think about that. What would be helpful? What would be a helpful kind of regularity in terms of sharing in the Lord's Supper? In the past, historically, in our church, we have had to consider this important point, and that is that many people used to come to church thinking that if they just took part in this mystical ceremony, then they'd be all right with God. To the point where church wasn't really church if the Lord's Supper wasn't taking place. It had that kind of magical quality. And people would walk in without any personal faith and think that if they just took this little bit, took part in this ceremony, that they would be okay with God. So the Lord's Supper became the replacement for their actual day-to-day faith and relationship with God. And that's a big mistake to make. Hope you can see that that's wrong. But having the Lord's Supper all the time can actually give the impression that it is the essential ingredient. And over time, people think, as long as I have that bit, then I'm okay. So we don't want to give people that impression. So therefore, in more recent times, we have had the Lord's Supper less often in order to make it very clear that what saves us is faith in Jesus and not the actual act of participation in the Lord's Supper itself. Well, what about how old you have to be to have the Lord's Supper? Again, Bible is just not that clear about it. It's not clear the age of people who shared in the Lord's Supper, particularly children. It just doesn't say. My wisdom on this is that if children can articulate the gospel and they can speak of their own faith, then they should share it with us. But I believe that's best discussed within each family context as well. So I think mums and dads especially have an important role to play on this particular question. Well, what about who leads the Lord's Supper? This is controversial, really controversial territory, especially in an Anglican church. And again, this may not be something that you've thought much about. But once again, who should lead the Lord's Supper? Again, there's very little in the Bible to direct us in this. Given, though, the disorder of the Corinthian church and Paul's remarks that ought to be order and seriousness when the Lord's Supper takes place, I think it's a wise thing that it's led by someone with a leadership role, at least within the church. But more than that, you'll need to talk with Albie. Well, let's conclude with some brief points about the Lord's Supper in practice. What should we do when we share in the Lord's Supper, share in Holy Communion together? First of all, every time you share it is a little opportunity once again for you to check in with God, to make sure that you are close to Him, that your faith is alive and genuine and vibrant, that you are nurturing your relationship with God. It's a great opportunity for that. Perhaps more than any other thing we do together, the Lord's Supper is a very public way of acknowledging that you are a Christian. Think about the other things that we do together in a church service. We listen to someone preach. Anyone can listen to someone preach. We sing. You can perhaps sing. You might not sing the words. Someone may pray. You may join in the prayers. You may just sit there. But when you take the Lord's Supper, you are making a declaration to the people around you that you are a Christian. It's a very public way of acknowledging that. So again, as you do that, make sure your faith is living and genuine. And don't make the mistake of thinking you can take the Lord's Supper and simply neglect your relationship with God. That would not be appropriate. Secondly, we will continue to share in Holy Communion together at regular intervals. The Barneys services have chosen to do it once a month. That's the wisdom there. Castle Cove is the same, and I believe it's the same, though I'm not as close to how you guys are choosing to do things here, but once a month is about right. And again, if you have questions about that, I'll continue to encourage you to talk with Albie about this particularly. Thirdly, examine yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Examine yourself and see whether you are ready to trust Jesus and submit to him completely. That's your choice. But it's also appropriate at that time to examine your relationships with others. The sharing in the Lord's Supper is a display of unity and togetherness in the gospel. It should not be used to cover the disunity that is there within the congregation. So if, for example, you have a resentment or a frustration with someone else in the church, you may like to consider talking with them about it, using the time of the Lord's Supper as an opportunity to be reconciled with them. Fourth, what should we do when we actually take the Lord's Supper together? What do you think about? What do you think about? I want to encourage you to do what Jesus told you to do and remember him. Remember Jesus. Remember his life lived, that perfect life. God who became man, who lived the perfect life with power, with greatness, with humility. He lived the life of perfect righteousness that we ought to live. Remember him, remember his life, and then remember his death. The death he died for us, taking our sin upon himself, deciding to shed his blood that we might be saved. So remember his life, remember his death, and remember he will come again. He will be back. So what should you think about when you take the Lord's Supper? Focus on remembering Jesus. When you take the bread and cup, remember him, what he did on the cross, that by dying publicly in the place of sinners like us, he did that out of love. That's the thing I love the most about the Lord's Supper. That opportunity to participate, to share together, but above all to remember who Jesus is and what he's done for me and for you. Fifth and finally, understand that there is freedom around several parts of the Lord's Supper. I hope that as we've spoken about the different issues around the Lord's Supper today, you'll notice that there are some things that we can be sure about, other things that are less sure. So let's be careful about the freedom that we have and recognize that there may be differences of opinion here and there. But let's just work at being careful listeners of one another, that we might understand better the differences that are there. But also understand that doing the same thing in the same way every time can unintentionally introduce problems. If your attitude is that the Lord's Supper must be done identically each time, then perhaps, just perhaps, you might like to use today to reconsider and investigate those biblical principles. Well, let's finish up. Whether we are in Jerusalem or in Johannesburg, in Roseville, in Castle Cove, or whether we are on the moon itself, when we share in the Lord's Supper, we remember and embrace Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And long may that continue. Long may that continue across the span of space and time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to remember you in different ways in our church, and especially today. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. Having read and considered your word, Help us to always be ready to compare what we say and do and believe and think, so that we might better know and honour Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.